Thank you. Well, good evening. Thank you for having me here. It's always a bit of a struggle between great joy and great fear when you come before God's people. You know, there's always the danger of saying something that might be taken wrong or misunderstood. And you know, I'm very aware that before God, those who teach come under a greater condemnation. And so I ask for you, as I have prayed and asked that the Lord would open your ears to understand what I've said, that you would also in your heart silently pray that the Lord would guide me through this passage that we are looking at tonight. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we read the passage. Father, I am mindful of my weakness before you, Lord. I am mindful of how small I am in comparison with who you are, Lord. And I'm also aware that in truth, I've failed already, because which man can come and stand before people and proclaim Christ the way he deserves to be proclaimed, Lord? And so with that in mind, Father, I ask that you take my words and, Father, direct them in a way that you take my thoughts and that you would order them so that your Son might be glorified this evening in an amazing way, Father. That all eyes may be upon him and that he might be seen as the glorious Savior who he is. And also Lord over all our lives, Father, whether we acknowledge him or not. And we praise you for all that you have done, and we praise you for this opportunity that we have to gather. So Lord, now I ask that you guide me, that my word may be pleasing first and foremost before you, before it's pleasing to anyone else. In Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to do the reading from the King James Version. So if you want to turn with me to John 11, and we'll be reading from verse 17 through to verse 23. Sorry, verse 33. And if you ready, just follow with me. I will take the if I refer to any other passage in the Bible, just so you're aware, I have the English Standard Version with me. So if it differs a little bit from your reading, please bear with me. Okay, well, the word reads as follows. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave, that is Lazarus, for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Mary, her sister, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is coming and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. You know, when we come to a passage and we desire to deliver it to God's people, a preacher is always struck with two possibilities. Either he can take the passage and try and teach it, which, when people refer to that, they elevate the truth before somebody and focus on that and exalt that truth before you. Or you can preach, which then entail would demand a response from you in a great way. And honestly, to tell you, I don't know why some people make that distinction. Because how can we provoke anyone to a reaction unless we do it through truth? So my hope this morning as we look at this passage is that through the truth that is presented to us, is that we would all be encouraged greatly, and that we would see the Lord Jesus for who he is, because that's why we have the word, to continually be directed to him, and that we may consider him for who he is and all that he has done. Now in this passage, the three things that I want us to look at here is as follows, and we'll take them in turn as it presents. The first thing is that in this passage I think we see an outplaying of what we have in Romans 8 verse 28, when we see how through the Lord's dealing with the two sisters and also his disciples who followed him there, we see that our Lord works truly all things for the good of those who love him. You see, Jesus purposely delayed his coming to demonstrate his power and also to strengthen the faith of those who were following him and looking to him. But secondly, we also want to see how Martha really gets a glimpse of her dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and also her sister, as the passage that we have read comes to a conclusion. But thirdly, and probably the most important point that we would stress tonight, is as Jesus in this situation comes and shines the light of his power and his grace into the darkness of Martha and Mary's grief and pain, and undoubtedly also the considerations that his disciples must have faced. And I want us to draw with that to a passage in Philippians, chapter 1 verse 22. But we'll get to that when we get to that. So let us first of all consider this first aspect of this passage. You know, our Lord truly works all things for the good of those who love him. And I think each of us would testify for that through our lives if we've walked with Christ for any length of time. You know, each of us can look back in our history and see times where things have been difficult, but surely when we consider what has happened, we will see that surely those things that we might have struggled with, God did use them. And the encouragement we have in that, as we base our faith and our understanding on the truth of God's word, is that these things should always direct us into the firm knowledge and understanding that God's word is sufficient for us in every situation, and that we base our understanding of the truth that he presents to us in this, so that when his word promised us in Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God, then we as believers need to stand on that truth. And undoubtedly Mary and Martha didn't have that revealed word for them to consider at that given time. And you see it even in Martha's response to Jesus. But we as believers that have the full revelation given to us need to stand on truths like that. We need to be aware and firmly realize that God's greatest blessing for us in this world, regardless what we might be going through, is ultimately that you and I should be conformed to the image of his dear son. As the conclusion of that passage in Romans 8 verse 28 says in verse 29, it says that it's God's purpose to conform us to the image of his son. He has predestined us for that very fact. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is the greatest blessing that the Lord can ever pour out on any one of us. But you know, we look at this passage and we see as the previous verses alludes to the situation, we see clearly that Jesus purposely delayed his coming to that place. You know, and everybody was questioning. Even Martha herself said, said, Lord, why didn't you come? If you were here, it would have been different. And I said this, Jesus said himself, this disease is not to lead to death, but is to show us the glory of God in the amazing power which he was to display in the coming moments. The first thing there is that Jesus wanted to demonstrate his power to us. If we consider those verses, and first and foremost, over death. But we can say, why? Why over death? Because he's already demonstrated that in various other verses. Excuse me. We have the story of Jairus' daughter, which happened earlier. And that already, in there already, Jesus in an amazing way showed his power over death. You know, where Jairus came and pleading left his daughter behind, and he came towards Jesus. You know, so he was deadly ill, so it showed the faith that he already established in Jesus, leaving his poor daughter behind. He came to her, came to Christ and pleaded. And as Jesus delayed in the manner of attending to another lady who was in a desperate situation, a messenger came to Jairus and said, you know, leave the master. Your daughter has already died. And that man's faith, you can see that man's faith being shaken to the very core. And Jesus strengthens him by saying, only believe. And yet he went and he raised her. But here now we have another situation. And I think it is very symbolic to us as well. Because yet Jesus comes to a man who has been in the cave for a number of days. Surely his body has started rotting. His flesh has started to decay. And yet Christ demonstrates not only his power over death, but even over a rotting corpse. And the reality that we face is that as each of us in our natural state or in Adam find ourselves dead in our sins and trespasses, the prophets proclaim and say that our greatest works is like filthy rags before God. So none of us can present anything acceptable before God. Even our greatest, I was listening to a sermon from pastor last week, well, it was a number of weeks ago, but one thing he illustrated in there is the importance of the Ten Commandments and how the Holy Spirit equips us to be able to live to that standard. But you know what, I so often get during the day when I speak to soldiers about Jesus Christ, and sometimes you have somebody who has a Christian background, and it breaks my heart to see them falling away from the truth. But they'll come to me and say, you know what, in many ways Christianity is just a cop-out religion. And I say to him, what do you mean? He says, well, the Jews, the people from the Mohammedans, all those types of religions, they have to do all these great things to be able to earn their way to heaven. And you know, you just think you can sin and you can do everything. I said, first of all, you misunderstand it completely. In the first point, you misunderstand it in this, that which Christ demands of us now, in comparisons to what he demanded of the Jews, are far greater. If we consider the commands, Jesus, the Lord demanded one day. Now, Christ demands every second of your life. If we consider the principles in the Old Testament, maybe tithing of 10% was appropriate. Now, Jesus demands everything. He says to you, everything you have belongs to me. You no longer have anything of your own. I am Lord over everything in your life, or else I am Lord over nothing. You have to take the fullness of Christ, or else you can't have any of him. You know, but in this demonstration of his power, he also gives us a great example of his lordship over our expectations. You know, and what I mean by that is Martha came and she had this great expectation all along, you know, while Lazarus was sick. They were expecting Jesus to come and he didn't come. But you know, you might think they were disappointed, but they said there, no, Lord, we knew if you were here it would have been different. But even now we know if you were to ask the Father, he will do anything that you ask. You know, and that's a great place to come when we come to the point where we know that Jesus Christ is not only Lord over our lives or what we have, but He's Lord over every thought that we have in our mind. And that is, you know, that gives us a new perspective of the Ten Commandments. You know, Jesus said the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and all your soul. You know, now I want to say to us, who of us have achieved that today? You know, Paul says, where sin increased, grace increased the more. You know, he doesn't mean that we may sin as much as we like. No, what he's saying, the more fully you grow in the knowledge of who Christ is, the more you will realize who you are before Him and how desperately in need you are of His grace over your life. Consider that today when you lay your head on your pillow. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind today? You know, that's something I ask myself every day, and every day I have to say, Lord, I didn't do all that I could. But you know, you realize that we stand in grace, and that is the grace. That is an amazing privilege. You know, a soldier I ministered to over a couple of months, his nickname is Paris. But he came to me one day and I shared the gospel with him. He was a very avid atheist. But as we continued to speak over a number of weeks and started looking at the reality of what the gospel says, you know, he started softening to the gospel. And eventually he got to a point where he said, you know what, I no longer know what to believe. Everything I believed before has fallen through the floor. And we continued speaking, and as we started studying scripture together, he started saying to me, Tian, you know, I can't come to your office anymore, because if I come here, I'm going to become a Christian. And I don't want my life to change in this way. You know, he loved his sin. And that's the reality that we have to realize. All people in the world love their sin. And maybe that's what hinders some people from coming to Christ, because they love their sin. We need to realize that God is Lord over our expectations as well. And if you expect to get satisfaction out of your sin, you're always, always going to come off short. We have been made for greater things that this world can offer. We've been made to worship and find our joy in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. Now, how many times have we not seen in our lives... empty things that we put our hearts upon, and we strive to get them, and yet as soon as we get them, we turn around and we say, this is not what I wanted. It's because we have been made for greater things than this. And this is what this passage comes to eventually. But you know, Paris, one morning, and this is something I want to illustrate, that God uses everything in our life, regardless how difficult we might think, or even how we might think, surely I disappointed the Lord in such a significant way now that He cannot use me in any way. You know, I was Paris got posted out of Borden before he made a serious professional commitment to Jesus Christ. I continued to pray for him. About 4 or 5 months ago, he came back to Borden on a driving course, and I met him the afternoon. We had a little bit of conversation. He said he would try and come and see me, because he only had a few minutes, and he left. But you know, I didn't see him for about 2 weeks. And then one Wednesday morning, I can't even remember what the argument was. Yes, this was it. I was at home. I'd worked over the weekend, and I said that morning to my wife, I'm going to take, it was a Wednesday, I said, I'll take the Wednesday off. We can go to the car boot sale, walk around with the kids there and stuff like that. And then, you know, just as the kids came down for breakfast, somebody phoned me. And I answered the phone, and the guy said to me, Tian, can you see me? And I knew I had arranged to be with Sana. And, you know, I ended up lying over the phone. You know, I said to him, sorry, you know, I've got another appointment somewhere. I can't make it into camp right now. And, you know, as soon as I hung the phone off, my wife came and said, Tian, why did you lie? You know, and it really hit me like a hammer, you know, and I was thinking, why did I lie? Why did I do this? You know, and I said to my wife, Sana, just hold on, I just need to go and pray. I went up to my study and I went to pray. I came down about 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, And I sat down at the table with my children, and I looked at them. And I said to them all, "Family, I'm really sorry. You know, your dad has told a lie. The Bible says that we need to be men of our word." And I said to this guy that I have another appointment, so I feel convicted, and I feel I need to go, and I need to honor that appointment. I need to go see this guy. I need to apologize. I need to say that I'm sorry. So I phoned him. I arranged with him that I would meet with him that morning. But I was so broken that I actually went into the office immediately, and I went to sit in the office, and I just sat there and prayed. You know, and as I sat there and prayed, somebody knocked on the door, and it was Paris. And he came in. You know, and he was really perplexed about something, and he couldn't understand how it is that we can live in grace. You know, and I used that whole story to illustrate to him what God's grace is, and actually how in God's providence it created this whole opportunity where I could now speak to him. If I had not come in, I would not have seen him that day. You know, that afternoon he professed faith in Jesus. And it's amazing how God can use the most horrible situation. You know, it's often said like this: God can use sin sinlessly. God is not the author of sin. He cannot sin himself, but he uses all things for the good of those who believe and trust in the name of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that needs to be encouragement for all of us. You know, but also I believe what this passage is teaching us when we consider what's happening here in the narrative, it shows us that we can be strengthened in our faith as the disciples, and also Martha and Mary was strengthened in their faith through this situation. You know, if you consider Martha, you know, she comes there and she is fully convinced that she will never see her brother again. The disciples are fully convinced that they are coming there to say their farewells and say their goodbyes. But Jesus knew. He knew fully well what he was intending to do. And it's in this whole flowing of the parish passage that Martha gets a glimpse, really, of her dependence on her Lord. You know, she comes in there, and in verse 21 it says there, it says verse 21, just go to verse 21 for me quickly. Where is it? Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know, she knew that Jesus could have changed the whole situation. If he had been there, it would have been different. One of the greatest problems we have as Christians is this: that we have all made a declaration of independence against the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think, what do you mean? But let's put it this way: when we consider it, have you not today walked maybe to the church just fully expecting that you would get there? Not even considered that you'd need to pray for safety in your journey? Or maybe, you know, go as far, when we walked out of this church, we're going to all probably walk down the steps. Not one of us will think of praying, "Lord, please help us to descend these steps safely." You know, we have such illusions in our lives, considering that we can live without Christ. Maybe not in our professions, but when we examine our lives, when we examine the amount of things we do without turning to Christ and seeking his help, seeking his guidance, then I think often our lives reflect that we maybe do not depend on him as much as we should. I mean, can we drink a glass of water without his help? Is every breath that we have not something that comes from him? You know, one thing I find when you witness to somebody about the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, you get many, there's many people that are far more clever than I am, you know, that can twist my words and, you know, get me to tongue-tie myself with no problem at all. But one thing they can never take away is the reality of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember one of the things that I did when I just got too bored, and about 3-4 years ago, was playing rugby with the guys there, you know, just to meet guys and to share the gospel with them. And we played through the whole season. I shared my faith with everybody on the team. And in the final, we played in Portsmouth against the Navy. And we were there, and we won the game. And after the game, I would go to the bar with them for about 10 minutes, you know, because there's an appropriate time when a Christian should remove himself. But then for the first 10 minutes or so, I always find that you can have good conversations with the guys. And I was standing there. We were two Christians in the team, myself and a Fijian guy whose name was Tom. He played 8-man. I played number 4. I was a lock. And we were standing there, and this guy, Jim, who was the prop, he was a sergeant in the Rimi, came up and he kind of pat us both on the back like this. And he said to us, you know, I can understand that some people need a faith in this world. You know, the world is tough, and some people just need something to lean on. Now, this Tom was a big guy, man. His shoulders was about this way, this wide. His head was about this much higher than me. And I could see him wanting to jump on this guy and say, don't call my faith a crutch. And I said, Tom, just hold on for a second. And I said to Jim, I said, Jim, listen, you need to understand something. If you call our faith a crutch, you're doing us a tremendous insult. You're insulting us in a great way. And I saw Tom nodding, you know. But then I said, if you understand who Jesus is, then you would never call it a crutch. You know, you need to understand that I depend on Jesus for everything. The very breath I have comes from Him. And so if you want to compare my faith in Jesus Christ to anything, you at the very least need to compare it to a wheelchair or a Zimmer frame. Because I put my whole weight upon Him. There's nothing that I can do on myself. You know, and Tom was like, blah, 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 and he just walked off. You know, he didn't have another thing to say. Jim. But Tom said, Tian, I never thought of it that way. You know, I always think I need to defend my faith. Or I need to stand and say some eloquent words about why I believe in Jesus. The reality is that we believe in Jesus because He has written that truth upon our hearts. And He has written that truth on every other man's heart in this world. And they deny Him. They suppress the truth. And because of that, they become more and more unable to see Him for who He is. And as a result, they become idolaters, either worshipping the creation or whatever god they make up in their minds. You see, when we consider the world and people we witness to, nobody will go to hell because of not knowing Jesus. They will go to hell because they knew Jesus and they rejected Him for who He was. And that's why we have to go out and tell the world and share the gospel with them. And that's the confidence in which we should go out and speak, knowing that we serve the Lord who was about, in this passage, to raise Lazarus from the dead. The one who now clearly comes before Martha and Mary and reassures them of His ability to help them through the situation that they find themselves in. And Martha displays this in verse, the following verse, where she said, but even now I know that you can do this. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, He will grant you. You see, if you consider chapter 8, verse 32, that says to us, the truth will set you free. That is the truth that we have to consider, that we worship the God of all creation. The one who directs and not only make things happen in a way that it would work out so that people who He has predestined would come to heaven. No, He is the author and creator of history. There's not a random molecule in the whole world. He has placed everything into the place where it is. And yet He has given us the privilege to share this wonderful gospel with those around us. We should take that chance, and we should go out and declare Christ to anyone that we meet in the streets. Because is He not worthy? Is He not worthy of the price that He has paid? You see, the third thing that happens in this passage, I believe, is that Jesus comes and He shines the light of His power and grace into the lives and into this darkness of Mary and Martha's grief and pain. You know, and He can in the same way shine light and healing into any pain or any darkness that any of us might have in our lives. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who keeps us going. He has determined tomorrow. So there's nothing will ever surprise God. And in that confidence we stand. And do you know what's the most reassuring thing of that? None of the sins that any of you will commit in the next 2-3 weeks or the next month will take God by surprise. He knows it. And yet, while you were still sinners, He sent His Son to die for you. While you were still sinners. Consider Philippians chapter 1 verse 23, where Paul says the following. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell." You see, Paul realized his position before Christ. And I wonder how many of us do that. You know, as this truth that Christ declared, "I am the resurrection and the life." How can we have life but having it in Christ? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain." You know, I would assume that if we're sitting here this evening, and if we all know Christ, and that's something only you yourself know between you and the Lord, really. You know, but if we know Him, then I guess we would all say, "Yes, I'm willing to die for the Lord if that is what He demands of me, or what He needs from me." You see, Paul viewed this in a different way. He didn't say, I want to live, but I'm willing to die." No, he said, "I want to die, but I'm willing to live if it's the Lord's will." You know, and it's really only once we are willing to die for Him that we're actually really able to live for Him. But how many of us desire to be with Him? And it's not in some obscure way that we said, how am I going to commit suicide or something so that I can go to Jesus. No, we will live for as long as we can be pleasing to Him in this world. As long as we can bring joy to our Savior through His grace and mercy being applied in our life, we can serve Him here where we are. You see, Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 puts it this way. Paul says, "I appeal to you therefore." And he says, based on everything that I said in this book before, based on this truth that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, as he explains the fullness of it throughout the book of Romans, he says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's why God's word is so crucial. That's why it's so important. And you know the amazing thing, sometimes people go to systematic theologies and they say, "Why is the Bible so confusing?" And it is. You know, God could have given us to a way where He said, "Okay, this is what you do to be saved, this is what you do to get forgiveness, this is what you do, and this is what you do." No, it's given to us in stories. It's given us to us in real history, dealing with real people, looking into real pain, real troubles, as Martha and Mary had that day. And you know what's the most wonderful thing, and you consider if you read on in the passage, Jesus Himself wept over their pain and their grief, knowing that He was moments later about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Yet, He had empathy and compassion over their pain. And He has empathy and compassion over your pain today. But His concern for you is not that you have your best life now. It is that you will be transformed into the image of His Son, that you may have eternal glory with Him in heaven. Within 60 years from now, probably all of us will be dead. But we will spend the eternity in glory. And as I said, Pastor alluded to the hideousness of hell. And we need to consider that because it is eternal. If you can imagine the way Scripture speaks about hell, it is the most horrible situation you can consider. You know, it speaks of fire, of sulfur, of the most painful things that we as people can conceive. And yet, some writers define it and say, if you have been there a million and millions of ages, yet when you come to realize what you have been through at that point, and you see the eternity ahead of you, you realize that it has not even been a point on the line. And yet that's what you have to endure. So as the old preachers say, flee from it. Flee to Christ. Because He died for you. He made a way for you. He dealt with sin where you in yourself can in no way deal with any sin. He paid the price so that we may have the life that He deserved. He took the life. He took the payment that we deserve to give us the life that He deserves. You know, God's grace is amazing. I can remember a RSM that I ministered to at one point while I was still in the military. He was the RSM of the PWRRs, and I was attached to them for a period. And I spoke to him every time I saw him about Jesus. And one day I was walking up to his office, and he said to me, "The clerk, if you're coming to speak to me about Jesus, you better walk away, because I'm going to take something from my desk and throw it at you." And I thought, okay, I'll turn around. So I turned around and walked away. And he said to me, "Come back, where are you going?" I said, "Well, sir, you know, you're clearly upset. I don't want to bother you any further." And he said, "No, come here, I need to talk to you." And I came in, and this was a guy who for 2 weeks professed to me that he was an atheist. Now, as I said to you earlier, I don't believe that anybody is an atheist. I believe they suppress the truth of God, and because of that, they become more unable to see Him for who He is. But I spoke to him. I came in and I said to him, "You know, sir, what's the matter? Why are you so upset?" And he said to me, "What you've told me over the last couple of weeks has started to keep me up at night. I'm losing sleep about it." And I said to him, "But sir, you said you don't believe, so how can it keep you up?" And he said, "Sit down, I want to tell you something." And he started telling me the story. He said, "I was an Optalic One, which was the initial ground invasion for the British forces in Iraq and the Second Gulf War." And he said he was a sergeant major at that stage, and he was the lead recce vehicle in a mechanized infantry brigade. And he said as they went over the border, they were about 45 minutes ahead of the rest of the group of soldiers, the echelon that was behind them. And he said as they were proceeding, they got trapped in a ditch. And as they were trying to recover, the track came off the warrior vehicle. And he said at that moment, they started receiving incoming fire from an enemy location. So he said he was considering what to do, you know, and for the first time, he really felt afraid. Because he said he wasn't afraid of what might happen to him, but he looked at all the guys that he spent his whole adult life with, really, and he thought, "What would I say to their families if one of them don't make it back?" You know, and he thought of all these options. He thought if they get out and there's a superior force, they could be overcome. If they stay in the vehicle, if they had anything bigger than small arms, they could also be taken out. And he said, he looked at all these guys and he said to them, "Guys, we need to pray to get out of this." And they all got down on their knees and they prayed. And they said they were there for 45 minutes until the rest of the echelon drew up and they were able to repel the attack. And you can imagine me standing there hearing this story, and I'm starting to smile, thinking, wow, he finally realized that, you know, he knows Jesus. He's prayed to Him. And he must have seen me smile. And he said, "Tian, don't be stupid. You know, I don't believe in Jesus. I still don't believe in Jesus." And I kind of felt a little bit deflated, you know, didn't know what else to say to him. So I said, "Well, sir, I don't know what to say." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you this. This is what's been bothering me." He said, "If I don't believe in God, what made me pray to a God that I don't believe in on that day?" You know, and I said, "Sir, can I show you something in the Bible?" And I took him to Romans 1 and I showed him those passages. I showed him that God has given us a conscience, you know, a conscience either, you know, that accuses us or excuses us of the very deeds we do, bears witness to the fact that He has written His truth on our hearts. And it's only because we suppress that truth that we are unable to see it. And I took him through that. And when I finished with that, he said to me, "Tian, I cannot deny the power and the truth of these words that you just shared with me." You know, I was posted away from there shortly after, but he took a Bible from me and he started reading the Gospel of John. So I never knew what happened with him. I still pray that he came to know the Lord. But the reality is that each and every one of us here tonight know the truth of God because He's written it on your heart. And so if there's ever doubts or anything like that, you know, it's not something that's of Satan. It's not something that is wrong. The Bible itself teaches us that we should examine ourselves in the light of Scripture to see whether the truth is in us. You know? And so when there is that consideration, consider the truth that God has written on your heart, that you know Jesus is real. You know it. And before that, you know also that you have sinned and you have transgressed His holy law. And therefore, you stand accountable before Him. Don't, my dear friends, don't pay for it yourself, because you will pay for it in eternity. Payment has been made by Jesus Christ. And that's why He is the resurrection and the life. He has the way to get us through death. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have done all that needs to be done to justify us, Father. Thank you that if we come to you now in faith and repentance, that we have the assurance and the knowledge that you will save us, and that you will keep us in your hand, Father, that you have also the ability to keep that which you purchased at such a high price. Father, that which you got so dearly, you will not neglect. And we thank you for that. So Father, I pray now that this evening, if there's anyone here that needs to come to you in a greater way, or need to repent, Father, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, convict them in such a great way that there's no way to get away from it, Father. Send your Holy Spirit to do the work which He has been determined before all eternity to do in His own person, Father, to convict us of our sin, and to direct us to you, and to glorify your Son. May He be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yes, it's quite a chilling story, isn't it? That Sergeant Major. Well, we'll sing then our final hymn, which is the great stronghold that our God is in at that point of death. And that's really what this is speaking about, isn't it? That stronghold that our God is still. Number 360.